Well, as I was looking at these texts, the story of Zacchaeus came to mind, as it just what always does when I see these. And for those of you who remember it, a small snippet of Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, ran through my head. I can't remember any more of this song, but I certainly remember singing it a lot when I was in Sunday school. It's kind of how I felt when I was growing up. Everybody tells me all the time, "Oh, look how tall you are." I said, "I have never in my life been tall. My older brother is 6'7", which means I have always been at least 5 inches shorter than him, and in some parts of my life, more than a foot shorter than him. So I have just always been this sort of wee little person." Then my two younger brothers showed up, and they're both bigger than me too, so it hardly seems fair. But that doesn't mean I necessarily feel a great deal of connection with Zacchaeus in that way, but I do in some others. And as I was looking at this story, and I was trying to think of it in a more imaginative way, which is one of the things I've been trying to do for the last little while, trying to place myself into particularly the gospel lessons that we have in the gospel readings that I'm doing anywhere else, because they're so vivid, they're so connected with us. I mean, not in the details. We have cars and they don't, of course, and all that kind of thing, but they're all people, just like us. And every time I come to the story of Zacchaeus, I realize that the person in the story I want to be is Zacchaeus. But the person I am is one of those people who says, what's that Jesus doing? He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And that's where the sermon title came from. Jesus called him? Really? Because that's what these people are doing. And as I was thinking of this text, I was realizing that that's an ongoing challenge for me. I'm not going to say it is for anybody else, but it appears to be something that at least other people have felt now and then. This sort of weird sense that we're almost annoyed sometimes that Jesus didn't ask us about who he was going to call. And we have these people who have lived lives that we don't care for, have become quite successful, encounter Christ in a way that makes him alive to them, and they move into a vibrant and real faith in Jesus and move on to be even more successful. And I just think, what? Come on. That can't be right. Make them suffer a little bit more or something. And then I come back to Luke 19 and see exactly where I am. One of these people who finds it hard to believe that Jesus calls people that I might not like. And what do I do with that? And what do we do with that if we have the same thing? And there's a couple of things we can do. The first one, and I think this one is the most important one, is to remember that God is God. And it is God who chooses, it is God who decides, and that's the way it has always been and the way it always will be. Every once in a while, I find myself being dragged in, especially at work, because I'm the religious one, when people say, "Oh, what if that guy, I bet he's going to go to hell," and I just say, "I have nothing to do with that. I don't know. No, that's not me. I refuse to do that." Although sometimes I realize inside my head, I think, yeah, probably. Which is just not the way to move forward in any way. Because what it does is it means that it's so much more difficult for me to rejoice in what God is actually doing. If I'm kind of resentful that God has called somebody, as these people apparently were, it's very difficult for me to see the good that these people are now doing when their lives have been reshaped from the inside through this encounter with Christ, just like mine was, just like all of ours has been. Even if we've had this relationship with God, as far as we can tell, all of our lives, we grew up in a community of faith and a home of faith, and there's never been this time, I'm sure all of us have this sense that it's Jesus and the reality of Jesus in us and the Holy Spirit working through us that allows us to do those things that are more than we would do ordinarily and accomplish more than we think they could as we work out what it means to follow Jesus. We can blind ourselves to that if we're not careful. And so if we're going to look at this, the second thing that we can do is we can take a step back and look at the Zacchaeuses in our lives, just as those people back then could look at Zacchaeus, and say, what's the fundamental difference between Zacchaeus and me? And when you look at it from that perspective, when you look at it from the realization that for a holy God, sin is in a very real sense, not the only sense, but in a very real sense, sin is sin. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how big or small it is, because any sin is too much. If you have a solution of some sort that needs to be pure, whatever it is, and you throw in just a little handful of dirt, it doesn't matter how small the handful is, it's no longer pure. It's adulterated. It's no longer what it's supposed to be. And if I come and throw a big handful of dirt in it, yeah, it's adulterated more, but it's not fundamentally different. Once that's gone, it's gone. It's like a soap bubble. It disappears. It no longer has what it had before. And if I can think of it that way, then what is the difference between me and the Zacchaeuses in my life? And the answer is nothing. There is no difference. This difference of degree that may have some impact somewhere else doesn't make any difference in the reality that we both need the same Jesus. We both need the same Savior. We both need the same call. And when I look at these things, and when these people looked at this call and said, really? Him? They kind of forgot that, well, Zacchaeus had the same call they did, because in their particular context, everything that we know about Jesus' ministry, when he was walking around and doing things, but he was primarily engaged with Jewish people. Very seldom did he have an interaction with others. We know all about them because it's always pointed out. The Samaritan woman, some of the centurion with the servant, and these other people. It's always pointed out when they're not fellow Jewish people. Zacchaeus was one of them, because Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. He was one of them. And for them to be all snooty about it doesn't make a lot of sense. The same call, the same reality of God for them was in Zacchaeus. And as Zacchaeus was more acutely aware of what was going on, we don't know exactly how Zacchaeus knew Jesus was so important. There's lots of scholarly discussion about Jesus saying, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. The imperative that's used in the Greek, and how did Jesus know what his name was, and all of these things. In a sense, they really don't matter. Zacchaeus was aware that Jesus had something he needed, even as a son of Abraham, even as a Jewish person. Now, he might not have been the best example of a Jewish person at that time. He was collaborating with the Romans. There were lots of things that people didn't like about him. He was apparently crooked on top of everything else. But he still had that same background. He had received the same call. And when I look at people that I sometimes think that it isn't fair, or it isn't something that they get to call themselves Christians like me without doing, and I often don't even know what they should have done, they received the same call. And when I look at that man or that woman and say, Jesus called them, really? It's just as poor a motive, and just as unattractive on me as it is on these people. Because when we look at these people, we don't want to be them in the story. Maybe we don't want to be Zacchaeus either. But I'm pretty sure none of us want to be those people who are muttering and telling Jesus what he should or shouldn't do. But what we see is that when Jesus called Zacchaeus, a profound transformation happened, as it does when Jesus calls anyone. This profound transformation was impossible to miss. Here's somebody who's going to give half of his possessions to the poor. And when you think just back a few chapters, or a few paragraphs, in the chapter before, we have Jesus encountering the rich young ruler who asks him, what do I need to achieve eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the rules. Love your parents, follow the laws, all those sorts of things. And he says, all these I've kept since I was a boy. So Jesus says, well, sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. And the rich person was sad and went away. And Jesus says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. I don't know if this guy was richer than Zacchaeus. But what was Zacchaeus' response? Was to give half of everything he had to the poor and repay anybody he had cheated four times what he cheated them out of, which is even beyond what the Levitical laws would suggest you need to do when you have taken advantage of somebody. With the call of Jesus comes a profound transformation within us. And sometimes it is as dramatic as this. Many of us know people who were a particular kind of person, and when they finally understood that God was calling them and that they could respond and they could have this relationship with God through Jesus, the Holy Spirit could be part of their lives. They became virtually different people. You know, their faces were the same, but they were just different. I mean, that was my experience. We all know people like this. Well, if we spent all of our time telling Jesus who to call, would some of these people be called? I don't know. I sometimes think we wouldn't be able to see what could be there. But Jesus can. When we look at what's happening in our world, and when we look at the people that we interact with, and all of these things, it is so easy for us, it is so tempting for us to try and figure out sort of everything that God should do. And there's nothing wrong with that particularly. If nothing else, it spurs our prayer life. At least it does for me. There are things that I look at and I see that they're wrong, or they're troublesome in some way or another, and I think, well, I should, on my good days, I think I should pray about that and I make that different. And that's a good thing. But if we somehow think that we're the ones who know who Jesus is going to call and who he isn't and who he should and who he shouldn't, we're always going to run the risk of, well, missing Zacchaeus. We don't know what Zacchaeus was like for the rest of his life. But the indicators are that with this profound transformation, that he was probably the best Zacchaeus he could be after that. And isn't that what we want for the people around us? Isn't that, well, what we want for ourselves? We want to be the best we can be. We want to be the people we were created to be. We want to make that difference that God has put in front of us that we can make. And we want the same for others. But if we try and set ourselves up in judgment over what and who should be called and all of those things, we're just going to miss lots of opportunities to rejoice in the goodness of God, profoundly transforming the people around us and even transforming ourselves. So the next time we find ourselves asking that question, Jesus called her, Jesus called him, maybe we can just drop the second question mark and say, really? That's wonderful. Amen.